What an amazing attitude to be able to have where we're so in love with God, where we are desperate for Him, where His Word is so important to us that that's literally our food for the day. It's just an amazing thought, and it'd be so wonderful if that would truly be our reality, where God's the air that we breathe, where we understand His superiority, His magnificence. Just a wonderful thought. To be able to make a reality in our lives. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And next Sunday we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I'm excited for the events of the day next week, where we just get to totally focus on what Jesus Christ did for us, what His resurrection means to us. We're having the sunrise service and breakfast up at Storm King Ranch. I hope everyone can make it to that. I hope it's not raining like it is today or snowing even worse. But please make it up to that. It's just going to be a simple service. We're going to go over some details of the resurrection. We're going to sing together. Then we'll have breakfast while we're there. But with Resurrection Sunday coming up, I wanted us to remember the cross today, to remember what Christ did for us. So the title is Remember, but we're going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to start in verse 17. We're not going to start in 23 like traditionally you would start there, but I want to start up in verse 17 because I want you to see the context of what Paul is addressing. What Paul is getting at before he gets to this is how you observe the Lord's Supper. He's making some corrections to the church at Corinth. They're struggling with some stuff, but we're going to look over some things. I want us to remember three specific truths from this passage. First of all, we're going to focus on what Christ did for us, what Christ endured that we might have hope. We've heard the story. We're familiar with the details. We've probably all observed the Lord's Supper several times. We've heard the crucifixion story. We can become very familiar with the details. Familiarity has the potential to allow us to take things for granted. And you can see that in your everyday life, and you can see that in your spiritual life as well, where you've heard a story so many times, you're like, blah, 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 get on to the next thing, give me something fresh, give me something new. With spiritual truths, that should never happen, especially with the spiritual truth of what Jesus Christ did for us, His sufferings on the cross, the events of that day, what he went through to offer us hope, to offer us peace. I want to ask you to truly reflect, to truly remember this life-changing event over the next few minutes. Make it real. Imagine the details in your mind. Just let everything go for right now, except for what we're talking about. Try to go back. Try to relive the story. Make it real. Make it personal now. Think about what your Savior did for you in the events leading up to the cross. Christ endured all this for you, all this for me. And I hope that it never gets old to you. I hope you weren't disappointed when you walked in today and saw the elements of the Lord's Supper. I hope you're excited to reflect and to go back. I want to look at Isaiah 53, 3 through 7, quickly before we get into our text and get into the message, just to start shaping your mind, gearing your mind toward this event that we're going to remember. Isaiah chapter 53, we could really read the whole chapter, but I just want to look at verses 3 through 7. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ endured a brutal execution for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. How precious should this time be when we get to reflect back on what he went through physically, on him shedding his blood, the events, the details of the day. We should just be overwhelmed with thankfulness, with joy for what he did for us. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that you've given to us. Thank you for everyone who has showed up today to brave the torrential downpours outside, to come be together, to come spend some time in your word, to come lift you up and magnify you and reflect on what your son did for us. I pray that you will just help us to focus completely on you, completely on your word, what you have for us. Please speak to us. Please work in our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I told you I want to set the background for this passage. I want to explain why Paul is writing what he is writing. And as I said, the title is Remember. And there's something for us to remember before we get into the official details of the Lord's Supper. Now, what I want us to remember from the first few verses is remember what was going on with the church at Corinth. Remember what Paul is addressing, what's going on. Verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." So Paul makes it very clear what he's not doing. He's not writing this to praise them. Like, hey, you're doing such a good job. No, that's not happening. He's writing this to correct them, to tell them what they're doing wrong. When they met together, it was not a positive experience. The church is coming together, not a positive experience. This is the church meeting together. Think about that. The body of Christ meeting together, and it's not a positive experience. How should they be acting? We know, right? They should be loving. They should be serving. They should be encouraging. They should be lifting up Christ, magnifying Christ. That stuff is not happening. It's not for the better. It's for the worse. Hebrews 10, I'll just turn there quickly. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's what should be happening. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." What should be going on when the church meets together? Good things. Encouraging, lifting up Christ, helping each other out. Not running each other down, not struggling. It should be positive encouragement from what God wants. And it should be glorifying to God. And these people are coming together not glorifying God. And let's see what's going on. Because their meetings together were not for the better, they were for the worse. Their meetings together were more debilitating than edifying. That's a problem when you come to church and it debilitates you. That's an issue. And that's what was going on here. Let's look at what was going on. Verse number 18. "For first of all, When ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he says, first of all, here's what's going on. Here's the first issue. There's lots of issues, but let's talk about this one first. He said there is divisions among you. We understand divisions. Divisions means a rent, a rip, a split, a gap, a schism. What's the problem when the church is acting like that? There's lots of problems. But they're not edifying each other. They're doing the very opposite thing of what they should be doing. They're ripping apart instead of coming together and functioning as the body of Christ. They were not united. They had issues. Instead of fellowshipping in worship, they spent their time together arguing, divided, and disputing. What an awful situation. That's a church you would probably visit once. And you might not stay the whole time. It was so bad that Paul had heard about it. Did you catch that? I hear that there be divisions among you. And you think about back in the day when this was, it's not like someone sent Paul a text. Hey, go check out this church at Corinth. There's problems. They weren't sending him an email. You know, they're not getting him on the phone. Word didn't travel as speedily or as easily as we can travel today. And this was so bad that Paul hears about it. And then Paul says, part of me believes that the reports are true. So Paul understood the character of some of these people, what was going on with this church. He understood them, and he said, you know what? I hate to believe this, but part of me believes that this is true, that there is actually divisions among you. Verse number 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And I want to define that word heresies for you. And Paul's saying, if your gatherings together are not for the better, then there must be heresies among you. And we hear the word heresies, and we understand what that means today. The word heresy in this context is talking about dissensions arising from opinions. And that's usually where heresies come from. Taking something out of context or just take and believe whatever you want, your opinion, and running with it and creating doctrine from your opinion. But think about this church. Think about their divisions. Think about they were fighting, they were struggling, they're not coming together. And then put this word, for there must be also heresies among you, dissensions arising from opinions. Do you see how that can be real? Where people are taking their own opinions and running with them, and it's causing division? What? A church not getting along, not advancing because they are divided over their opinions? Could you imagine? Could you believe such a place exists? Don't churches split over silly things? The color of the carpet? This is real stuff. Still today, still around. People are basing things on their opinions, what they want to believe, and they're running with it, and it's creating divisions. It's creating dissensions. These divisions would accomplish something, though. The end of verse 19, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So the fleshly actions and attitudes would highlight the love, the harmony, and the grace-giving of those behaving rightly. And you can see how that works, how in real life, the people, or in today life, I shouldn't say real life, how those who act fleshly and have wrong actions and attitudes really help those shine that are doing what is right. You can see that. Love and grace giving stands out obviously when there's people who aren't giving it. People who aren't giving it highlight those who are displaying love and grace giving. The word approved means pleasing. The word manifest means to be plainly recognized or known. So what are these heresies, what are these divisions accomplishing? They are approving, or those that are approved, those that are pleasing, they are manifesting, they're making those to be plainly recognized or known that are doing what is right. Verse number 20 through 22. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So what was going on? Just to give you some background, to some details, this feast that he's talking about, these people eating all this food, these people just gorging themselves. There was actually a feast in Bible times called a love feast. You can, in Jude 12, this feast is mentioned. But to make it so we understand it, it was kind of like a potluck. We know a potluck, right? Everybody brings food, put it on a table, everybody eats it. So that's what's supposed to be going on with this love feast. The church comes together, lots of food. You know, they're eating, they're encouraging each other. You know, food seems to make life better. And there's all these people coming together, supposed to be positive encouragement. But they turned it into something that was basically a mockery of the Lord's Supper. So how it would work is they would have this love feast. Then a lot of times the Lord's Supper would follow this love feast. So love feast, then they would observe the Lord's Supper. Remember what Christ went through. So they started to miss the point. They would go through the motions, but they were missing the point. And I want us to think about that thought, going through the motions and missing the point. Because we should guard all areas of our lives or of our life against this. Aren't there some things where you've done it for so long, you can go through the motions and miss the whole point of why you do it? You can roll up to church angry and come into church angry and give everybody the stink eye and sit there and mumble through the songs and make bad faces at me while I'm preaching and walk out, you know, angry as you came in. When aren't we missing the point of what we're supposed to be doing? And we just go to church because I have to go to church. It's on my list of things I have to do to be a right Christian. And what we need to do is fix our attitude before we walk through the doors. And you can see how that can go through your entire life with reading your Bible. You can, you know, read a chapter because that's what you have to do and be angry at somebody or not even think about what you read, but you can cross it off your list for the day and you're a 5-star Christian because you read your chapter for the day. And you can see how this can play out in every area of your life where you can go through the motions and miss the whole point of what you're doing. And Paul is warning these people, calling these people out. Don't just go through the motions. This is a special time when we get to reflect on what Christ did for us. Let's look at verse 21 a little more closely. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. So imagine you come to the potluck, and you have your huge old crock pot full of delicious meatballs. And you keep it warming up through the service. Everybody's smelling it. Everybody wants some meatballs because they're good. And it's time to go outside. You unplug your crock pot. You hold it in your lap. You sit down with the fork. And you demolish the whole crock pot. And you got people staring at you like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I brought a side salad. We're supposed to be a team here. But this ultimately is what's happening. They're coming together as a church for this love feast. And certain people are keeping all the food. It's probably the wealthy keeping their food from the folks who didn't have as much to bring. And the church, instead of acting like the body and helping and serving and caring for each other, has been broken down to it's a selfish feast for those who are able to bring meatballs. It's a problem, and Paul's correcting that. There's selfishness. Certain people were overeating and drinking. Certain people were going away hungry. It's a mess. And you might think, you're kidding me, right? How could that ever happen? How could a church ever act like that? How could people treat others like that? But it happened. Do you see how Paul responded? Where's he at? Verse number 22. What shall I say unto you? I don't even know what to say to you. How are you really going to act like that? How are you really going to treat people like that? How are you going to come together as a church and not share? You're going to be a glutton and a drunkard and not give your stuff to others? I don't even know what to say to you. It's called a love feast. Where's the love? Talk about going through the motions and missing the point. It eventually, according to what I read, got done away with because people couldn't do it the right way. They couldn't observe the love feast together. What a terrible situation. So I want you to think about that. Think about how the church at Corinth was acting. They were, at this point, they were selfish. There were divisions. There were dissensions. There was fighting. There was bickering. Very terrible situation going on. Not positive, negative. Then let's go to verse 23, and we'll look 23 through 26. But we can see what it's truly about. But keep how the Corinthians were acting in the back of your mind. Verse 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And I was reading different commentaries on this passage, as I usually do every week. But one commentator said, and I love how he said this, so I copied his words. These verses are like a diamond dropped in the middle of a muddy road. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture is given in the middle of a strong rebuke of worldly, carnal, selfish, and insensitive attitudes and behavior. The church at Corinth should be, as we should be, coming together in unity, in love, in serving, in kindness, focusing on God, worshiping God. They weren't. They were selfish. They were struggling. They were being completely opposite of what they were supposed to be. And right smack in the middle of Paul rebuking them for their behavior and Paul telling them to check yourself and get it right is this beautiful thought, this beautiful idea of what Christ did, what Christ endured for us. Let's look at verse 23. We'll look a little closer at these verses. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So Paul leaves no question as to where these instructions came from. He received them from the Lord. So he's going to tell them how to observe the Lord's Supper, and his words are directly from God. This is how it should be done. Verse 23, as you move to the end of it, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he's been correcting them. You're messed up. Get this fixed. Shows them how poorly they're acting. And then in the very next couple of verses, he shows how Christ properly acted. And he says, in the same night he was betrayed. Now think of the Lord Jesus Christ knowing all that was about to happen to him. He's God. He knows everything. knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing of Peter denying him, knowing of Judas and his works of betrayal, knowing all that was going to happen, knowing that he was going to be mocked and spit upon and rejected by many, he goes into this and he still goes through with it. What a contrast to the Corinthians. They can't share their food, and Jesus is willing to sacrifice his life, his perfect life. Let's go to verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And think about Jesus knowing fully what he was saying, knowing fully how his body was going to be pierced and struck and beaten. He still is willing to go through with it, and he is still able to pass this out, to distribute these elements of the Lord's Supper. He is still willing to go through with it, knowing how bad it was truly going to be, how much pain was going to be inflicted. The weight of our sins was going to be placed upon his shoulders. And yet he was willing to go through with it and to give his disciples this picture of what these elements mean and to pass it on to us. The bread and the cup are a symbol. We're not actually drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not actually eating his body. It's a picture of what we are to be remembering. And verse number 25, he talks about the cup. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So he has the picture of his body. He has the picture of his blood, where we're to look back, where we're to reflect in remembrance of him. The word remembrance means to go back and recapture as much of the reality and significance as possible. And I would ask that we do that today. This true, real, actual, historical event that took place, the death of Jesus Christ. Let's try to truly reflect on it and not just take it for granted. Take a moment to think back on the events. Think about why Jesus even went to the cross. It's not because he did anything wrong. It's because humanity has a sin problem and we have no way of our own works, of our own righteousnesses to be right with God. So God sent his only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross, to shed his perfect sinless blood for the payment of our sins. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures so that we can have hope. It's not because he did anything wrong, it's because he loved us and he wanted to give us a way to be at peace with God. So he died. Think of the events. Think of him being, first of all, betrayed by one of his 12. Think about Peter denying him. One of his closest friends, closest disciples, "I know not the man." Jesus knew that was going to happen. He told Peter he was going to do it before he even did it. Then think of Jesus in trial, being accused falsely. They hired false witnesses, and they couldn't even get their stories straight. And Jesus ended up saying, "I'm the one." He indicted himself. He made himself guilty to the people putting him on trial. Nobody could get their story together, but Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm him. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world." Think of him being accused falsely. Think of him having to get beaten, the pain involved with that, the flesh ripping, the blood pouring out, the crown of thorns on his head, him being mocked, him being spit upon, that's as low as it gets, being spit upon. And he was spit upon. The Lord of the universe, the Redeemer of our sins, was spit upon. And then he was mocked and rejected, hanging on the cross, the nails going through his hands, the nail going through his feet, hanging there, taking our sin debt upon him, dying the cursed death of the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He died that cursed death for us, to pay for our sins. Shouldn't we reflect on that on a regular basis? That means everything to us. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, we have no hope. Yet he did it for us because he loves us. And the end of verse 26 says, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So what we're doing is reflecting on his death, reflecting on what he did for us. But we're doing this till he comes. It's the idea, the joy, the excitement that comes from the fact that, hey, God is coming for his own. We get to be with him one day. So we can be encouraged, we can have hope, we can have joy. It's a celebration of, he paid my sin debt, I can be with him. When we observe, we are to sincerely remember and reflect, not just go through the motions. I want you to remember how the church at Corinth was acting. I want you to remember what it's truly about. And then I want you to remember the warning. Because there is a very serious warning given. And a serious warning that the church of Corinth knew some about, the judgments that were cast from this. Let's look at verses 27 through 32. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And I guess we'll stop there. And the thought of participating unworthily, of observing this unworthily, is a scary thought. It says you're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, or of the Lord. That's a scary thought. How can you participate unworthily? Well, first of all, the Lord's Supper is to be observed by those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. It's not something that helps you get saved. It's something that you observe once you're saved. Once you're saved, it has unreal meaning to you because it's all that our hope lies in. But taking it unworthily could be going through the motions. That's what was going on in the church of Corinth. Unconfessed sins, anger, bitterness, divisions, that's called out. Paul calls them out for that. So how can we help? How can we not take this unworthily? Let's keep reading verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." How can we check ourselves? We can examine ourselves. We can ask God to show us. And you can say, "I know I have terrible issues in my life right now. I know I'm going to partake unworthily. So I don't want to get any of that stuff fixed. So I'm just going to excuse myself." And I want you to carefully think about that. If God has made something clear to you that he wants you to fix in your life, don't excuse yourself because I don't want to make it right, I just won't participate. Examine yourself. Truly ask God to show you, what do you want me to fix? How can I be what you want me to be? So don't just say, "I'm not right, I'm not doing it." Take some time and fix it. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What's the psalmist asking God to do? Search me. Show me. What do I need to fix? Where am I struggling? What do I need to make right in my life? Take the time to talk with God. Ask God to show you what He wants you to straighten out. Be honest with God. God, what do you want me to fix? God knows anyway, so why are we going to try to hide stuff from Him? If He's made it clear that He wants you to work on this, ask Him to help you fix it. And He is powerful enough to do it. Don't be guilty of dishonoring the body and the blood of Christ. Then look how sincere these warnings are. Starting in verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
Who's he talking to? Talking to the church at Corinth right here. And what's he saying?
Many among you are sick. Many of you
sleep. That means they've died. That word sleep is talking about believers who have passed on.
This was currently happening at the church of Corinth because of their observing the Lord's Supper unworthily. That's pretty serious warning. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there's some pretty serious possible results for observing unworthily. And it's
meant to wake the church up.
Make this stuff right. The word damnation used is a Greek word, and that's associated with the judgment of Christians. It's not talking about these Christians being damned from Christ for all eternity. It's talking about their judgment, if you will, or their correction for their observing it unworthily. So I just want to make that word clear. But what Paul is just making very clear, this is a very, very serious thing when we observe the Lord's Supper. He's saying, examine yourselves. Make yourself open and honest with God. Ask Him to show you. And then verses 28 and 31, he talks about take the initiative and make it right. He's talking about judging yourself. Ask God to show you personally so that you can fix it, that you can make it right with Him. And verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God has the ability to help encourage us to get right if we choose not to. So it's just an interesting thought where take the time to examine. We have that opportunity to take the time and examine. I know it's a serious warning, and it's not comfortable and it's not fun to talk about, but it's in there. It's in the context of the Lord's Supper, and I don't want to just do a disservice by saying, everybody take this. I want you to see the severity, the sincerity of observing the Lord's Supper. Verses 33 and 34, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come home. So Paul's saying, when you observe the Lord's Supper, do it properly. If you're hungry, eat at home. Don't come and be selfish with your bowl of meatballs. When you meet together, be kind, share, love. He says, and I'll straighten the rest out when I get there. So there's more issues, but when I get there, I'll take care of those. But he says, this is so important. I need you to get it. I need you to start fixing it right now, because there is judgment, there is ramification that is in that church right now that's going on. Make it right. Fix it. This is a serious time of remembrance and reflection and examination. Please, please, please don't take it lightly. Please don't just go through the motions. And right now for our invitation time, I just want to take a few moments just silently
where we can talk with God, no instruments playing. I just want to give you a chance to talk to God. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way within me.
Let's take a few moments, and then I'll pray after we talk to God for a few minutes.